We turn now to our scripture lesson for this Sunday morning, and this scripture lesson is by far one I believe the most crucial, meaningful scriptures that we have anywhere in the 66 books of the Bible. It forms the foundational scripture for today's message. I refer to the beautiful words of Psalm 139, beginning with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought far off. Thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all, A-L-L, all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Or if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall become light around me. Yes, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was not one of them. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thy enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That's the prayer that Joyce began this service with this morning. Search my heart, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Powerful, powerful, powerful word of the Lord. The title of our message for today is The Kingdom of God and the Gift of Personhood. Now, I would imagine it's been a long, 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 long time since you've heard the word personhood. Some of you maybe never heard it before. And it's a word that is rapidly disappearing from the vocabulary of our culture. Personhood. What is personhood? What is its origin? Wherein lies its meaning, purpose, and value? That's the direction of our message for today. As I said earlier in the service, for months I've been wanting to bring this message. I believe it is a message that is overrun with cruciality. I don't know if there is such a word as cruciality, but if there isn't, there is now. And that means it's indispensable. This is a word that, in my personal conviction, is indispensable for walking as a Christian in the world, because it defines what personhood or being a person actually is about. And there is a ongoing question, a searing question that is being raised continuously through our culture, both in this nation and other nations. And the question is, what does it mean to be a person? What does it mean to be a human being? And if we lose sight of the biblical answer to that question, we've lost our way, and we are in dire straits. In order to really examine this question, we need to go back to the beginning. The definitive word on personhood is a word that is spoken by the Lord God Almighty. And the first of these, there are two of them, and the first of these is in Genesis, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. They're both in the book of Genesis, but the first one is Genesis 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image." Please notice there are two plurals there. There are two plurals. If the Lord God is one God, why is it written in plural twice? Because Almighty God is revealed in Scripture as Abba Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit. So when Father God speaks and says, "Let us," he's speaking to the Lord Jesus, and he's speaking to the Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. You notice how he said that twice? Sufficient would it be that the Lord speaks once, but when really matters that are crucial are at stake, the Lord will often repeat himself. "Let us make man in our image," the image of God, he created him. Verse 28, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and add'" — is that what your Bible says?
Multiply.
I'm thinking of that dentist, 9 children. Pastor Sam, 7 children. Those two families, if they were together in the same congregation, would have about as many people as we have here today. "So he created man in his own image and gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And let's just wrap up with verse 31. "Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day." Now the second scripture is in Genesis chapter 2. That's right next door to chapter 1. And I'm going to begin with verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was, notice this, no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And then we'll conclude with verse 24, chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, I want to share with you three statements. Oh, there are many, 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 many. But to narrow this into a workable pattern, I want to share with you three statements that these two scriptures make abundantly clear. Number one, Father God created all of life. Everything. Father God created everything that is in the world, has been, or will be. And if you wish to have a biblical proof of that, Psalm 24, verse 1, which I'm just going to quote, trust me on this. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's." The earth doesn't belong to the Russians. The earth doesn't belong to the Jews. The earth doesn't belong to the pilgrims. The earth is the Lord's. And then it goes on to say, and the fullness thereof. Now, I'm not one for modern translations of the Bible because they tend to veer off to the right or the left. But years ago, a gentleman by the name of Ken Taylor created what is known for decades as the Living Bible. He did this for his children so they could have a better grasp and understanding of the scriptures. And when he got to Psalm 24, this is how he translated. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's pretty sweeping, isn't it? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Statement number two. Bible is very clear in the Genesis account that when Father God created man, he didn't go and search for a pattern. He didn't go and search for a model. He didn't experiment with several different attempts at creating a person. I really never thought about that before until I was finishing the preparation for this message. But when Father God created mankind, he looked at himself. He looked at himself. And he said to Jesus and the Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image. Now that is not spoken of any other aspect of creation except mankind. No elephant is created in the image of God. No cactus tree is created in the image of God. And we could go right on down the list. The only time that a word is spoken of being created in the image of God is the creation of mankind. Therefore, man is the unique, ultimate pinnacle of Father God's creation. Maybe at the dialogue hour this morning, we'll talk a little bit about what the image of God is all about. And then the third statement that's so crucial today in our culture. Twice, Bible very clear, Genesis 1, Genesis 2. It's in other places also. Jesus reiterated this promise. Father God created mankind, male and female. He didn't create any half female, half male mixture, variety, new revelation of a species. He has declared that every human being that has ever drawn breath on this planet is either male or female, regardless of what any other source may seek to pressure us to believe. So now I want to shift gears to what I call part three, the value of personhood, because the value of personhood is terribly, terribly eroding and being questioned today. And the first point is this, value of personhood, all life, A-L-L. Several times in the scriptures I read to you, the word all appears. All doesn't leave out many exemptions, does it? When the Lord God says all, he means all, everybody. When Romans chapter 5 says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, no candidate can stand up in history and say, wait, I never sinned. I don't have any sin. A-L-L. And the A-L-L of personhood is this. All life is precious in his sight. Now, this is not talking about equity. This is not talking about equality. This is not talking about talent or gifts or righteousness or sin. It's a sweeping, sweeping statement. All life is precious. It isn't just that it's meaningful, valuable, important, or whatever. The word is precious. All life is precious. Secondly, our value, our identity is established at creation, or I should say conception, and it is established, according to Scripture, before we were born. Not afterward, not during childhood, not during adolescence, teen years, or mature adulthood. Our value and our identity is established at conception before we were born. And the biblical foundation for that statement is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord God declared to Jeremiah, before you were conceived, prior to conception, before you were conceived, Father God said, I knew you. Wow, I knew you. That's past tense. I knew you before you were conceived. Therein lies a statement of great value and identity to human life. Now, today, our world challenges all of these principles and convictions. We're told that some lives are more valuable than others. Some lives are more desirable than others. Some persons are more important than others. And I will, of course, never forget the statement of the would-be presidential candidate when she declared that there were those who were the deplorables. That signifies, in her estimation, that there are some less than desirable. That flies in the face of revealed truth and God's creation. All life is valuable, has meaning, has purpose. Now, I do want you to have this scripture. I want you to take a moment and look it up. It's Acts chapter 17. There are many scriptures we could use as evidence of this, but this is one of my favorites. So we will look at this one scripture, Acts 17. Acts chapter 17, let's begin with verse 24. Now that's verse 23. Let's start with verse 23. For as this is Paul in Athens, in Greece, speaking to the Athenians. This is what he's saying. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. You know, that's like covering all the bases. With all these gods and goddesses, just in case we missed anybody, we are going to erect an altar to an unknown God. Now, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, there's that all again, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since, now here it is, he gives to all life, breath, and all things. You want a sweeping declaration of the power of Almighty God, his love, his creation, his provision? He gives to all. There is no life that doesn't originate from Almighty. There are no accidental lives. All life is precious. And verse 26, and he made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their, Psalm 139, pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And I love verse 28. For in him, in Christ, in Jesus, in the Father, in the Holy Spirit, we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Now, we could go on and rapture further about this Acts 17, but this is a crucial New Testament declaration of Old Testament truth about the creation of life, the value of individuals, and the sovereignty of Almighty God. Now, as we listen to some of the challenges that our culture, I call them feeble. They may impress these challenges, intellectual, philosophical, they may impress some people. I don't know. But in my calculation, the questions and arguments against the truth of God, at best, are feeble. They're just plain feeble. Any Christian with a Bible ought to be able to make a sound, plausible argument for the creation of all life, the value of life, the preciousness of every individual on the face of the earth, and the desire to spread that word. So today, I've got two new words that I picked up this week. I get a new word or phrase almost every week. I'm still dealing with John Kennedy's word about the wokies, but I think I've got that one figured out. But this week, watching a baseball game and those insipid commercials in between, I picked up a phrase that I hadn't heard before, maybe you have, And that is called an alternative reality. Alternative reality. Now that is going to become a slippery slope to hell. There is no alternative reality apart from the reality of Almighty God and His creation. But those who are pushing this theory of an alternative reality are attempting to teach children in schools that they can indulge in a practice, which I never heard of before, called imaging. Now, imaging, we use the word image. We have images of people, images of buildings. Image, it's a good word. There's nothing wrong with the word image. However, tied to the whole concept of imaging is the word imagination. And the bottom line of this imaging is being taught that as a person, you can imagine yourself whoever you want to be, or whatever you want to be, or whenever you want to be, or wherever you want to be. Now, children have great imaginations, and we've all known children who have this invisible friend. We're talking about that. We're talking about the sinister, ungodly conviction that you can imagine yourself to be something else, somebody else, somewhere else. Now, here's the scary part. The scary part is that in imagining this, that becomes the reality. See, it's no longer just the imagination. The imaging concept declares that what you can image, you can become or gain, and that is reality. And that is garbage. It's flat out garbage. Now, along with that, I've picked up another, and you're going to have to explain this one to me during the dialogue. I get the imaging part. This one I don't get. Every so many innings of a ball game, I would hear this, I guess you'd call it a commercial, about what's called the metaverse. The metaverse. Now, I can, in my spirit, I can identify that is a very dangerous concept, because it is declaring that beyond the universe, beyond and outside of, and in addition to the universe, there is a metaverse, and it is dependent upon virtual signal and virtual transmission. I knew when we started having church services over TV in your pajamas, we were headed on a slippery slope. I just knew that. And now there are all these thousands and thousands and thousands of people. They want to work at home in their pajamas. They want to go to church at home in their pajamas. They want to have conversations or whatever. It's just, folks, I can't tell you what a revulsion there is in my spirit, not my brain, because I can't understand this, but my spirit revolts at the idea that we are permitting, as Christians, the culture in which we live today to be redefined, and to given a reality, given authority, given credence as being a meaningful option. Now, I just want to reread a couple verses to you from Psalm 139. Then we'll be finished. First of all, I call this the Psalm of Life. Of course, I read it twice a year in the one-year Bible, because in the one-year Bible, you read the Psalms twice a year. So I've already read it once. I read it today. And it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. I don't imagine that a lot of us spend our day thinking about, hey, Lord, what are you seeing? What are you seeing when you look at me? But the Bible is very clear. The Lord searches the hearts of people. But what's frightening is that he doesn't just look at it. He understands it. He knows it. How much does God know about you? How much does the Lord really know about you? Well, the Bible always answers its own questions. You know when I sit down, verse 2, and when I stand up. Amazing. And you understand what I'm thinking when I'm far away. Then it goes on to say, you compass, that means you encircle my path, my lying down, and you are acquainted with all my ways. In fact, you are so acquainted with all my ways that there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, you knowest it altogether. He knows the words on our tongues. And then I love verse 5. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Now, got your own Bible, draw a circle around verse 5 because I call this the triple promise of Psalm 139. The triple promise of Psalm 139 is you don't have to worry about what's behind you, what's following you, because it says you have set me behind. And you don't have to worry what's in front of you because the presence of the Lord goes before you. Then what's amazing to me, you don't have to worry that he's too far back or too far ahead that he loses sight of you where you are, because the third aspect of this is you have laid your hand upon me. Now just think about that. Talk about encompassing, encircling. The Lord goes before us, clears the path, makes the way. Sometimes it's through the shadow of death, but he makes the way. He follows after us. He's our rear guard. That's another one of the translations of this particular verse. But we don't have to be concerned that he's way back there too far or way ahead too far, that he loses sight of us, because all the while his hand is upon our heads. Now that is the revelation of Almighty God, Abba Father. But there's one other principle I just want to touch on briefly before we depart. It says in verse 13. This is so crucial with this election that's coming up and this whole abortion nonsense. Well, it's not nonsense. It's insidious, but it's coming. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins. That means reins. That's the parts of my body, the tissues, the muscle, the reins of my body. You possess those, he declares. And you covered me. You covered me. You, not the placenta, not the biological mass, you, Lord, covered me in my mother's womb. If we disturb what's in the womb, who are we declaring war against? If Father God is watching over and covering each infant in the mother's womb, and we tamper with that process, it's as if we've declared war. Not against the unborn child, that too, but we have literally declared war against Almighty God. And now please take note of verse 14. If you have anybody in your family who's depressed, discouraged, all that. It says, verse 14, I will praise thee. Why? Well, a lot of reasons to praise the Lord. But in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, I will praise thee because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul, don't say my heart, soul, brain, emotions, thinking, my soul knoweth full well. My substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret. That's the womb. And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Lord, verse 16, you saw me when my substance was yet unperfect. Now that word doesn't mean righteous, or it means finished. The word here is, the literal word is finished. You saw my members, my yet unfinished. Now here's the clincher. In thy book, all my, and most of the other translations say, all my days were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was not one of them. What's that saying? That is saying that before you were born, before you were conceived, Father God had written in his book, it must be a big book, every single day of your life. Now, if that isn't something to take home and chew on and think about and pray about and talk about, I don't know what is. To me, this shatters, explodes any idea of abortion, tampering with life in the womb, or someone getting to the place where they're so depressed, they believe they're of little value and want to take their own lives. The Bible declares, when I look at your creation of me, I praise you because why? I am wonderfully made. I have never, ever, ever met a Christian who came to me and said, you know, Pastor Ward, I'm wonderfully made. It's so easy to talk about our faults, our missing this, that, or other thing. And we're constantly trying to improve upon our looks, upon whatever. Father God made you, and he made me exactly as it would please him. Therefore, I am wonderfully made. And my life has value because Father God said so and determined value, purpose of my life before I was conceived. And that's true of you also. Let us pray. Wow. Father, this is a lot to take in. Lots and lots going on here in our culture today. But your word stands as a shelter and as a guard over truth. I pray that we will search out your word, search out your plans for our lives so that we may live in the abundance of your truth and make ourselves meaningful as you direct our hearts, as you direct our ways, our thoughts, that we will be made into that image that you desire for us to be. Thank you, Lord, for this message and for this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.